share with you what I wanted to say this morning. I'd like for us to do an experiment together. I'd like to say some words and ask you to say them after me in unison. No tricks, no surprises, just very straightforward. So let's start with something easy. Ready? Make every effort. Do it again. Make every effort. Again, make a little louder. Make every effort. I think you got it. To keep the unity of the Spirit. Can you do that too? To keep the unity of the Spirit. Again, to keep the unity of the Spirit. To keep the unity. One more time loudly. To keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, can we put it all together? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would you people on the balcony say in the bond of peace? We never hear from you. All together, ready?
In the bond of peace.
Whoa. Everybody, all together, ready? In the bond of peace. One more time. In the bond of peace. Now put them all together. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you said you could not memorize Scripture. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Thank you. You know, for the past 12 years, we have watched with hushed admiration at people in uniform who have faced danger and death with great courage, and the way their families back here have borne with anxiety and separation and loss. And they don't talk much about it, and if you can ever get them to say, "This is why we did it," they have a really clear answer. We're defending our freedoms. We're serving our country. When you have a very clear purpose, it gives you strength to bear hard times and danger and loss. And it gives you the power to do and achieve unexpected realities. The opening verses of Ephesians chapter 4 places before us a very clear purpose and a very clear call to act. And I'd like to invite you to join me there, if you would, in your Bible or on your smartphone or on your tablet. By the way, all you people who have smartphones and tablets, do you know that you can download scripture reference, scripture versions that you can read offline? You don't need to be connected into the Wi-Fi network here or to use your data plan. Besides, we're not going to give you the Wi-Fi stuff anyway, because it messes up the system, not because we don't want you to have it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, listen to verse 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The purpose is really clear in those words, the calling you have received. That takes us back a page to chapter 2, verse 22. Do you remember that verse? In Christ, the whole church is being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives through His Spirit. The church, you, are God's home away from heaven. The flesh of the church is the dwelling place of God on the earth. It is the carnal anchor that God has sunk into the soil of creation. We are the flesh in which God lives in this world. That's the church's calling. That's our calling. That's our purpose. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 gives a very clear call to action. I urge you to live a life worthy of this call. Now that is a challenge. And a life worthy of our calling revolves around three governing ideas in the last three chapters of Ephesians. Last Sunday, many of you made a promise to the Lord at communion that you would do everything in your power to remember our calling and to learn and to live out these three governing ideas. So let's get started. And we have to start with what may be a concern with some of us. When he says here in verse 1, live a life worthy of the calling, some of us shrink back and say, wait a minute, worthy? I'm not sure I'm willing to say I'm worthy. That grates on some of us. It has overtones of somehow saying God owes us something. Well, look, I'm glad that's on the table. I'm glad you feel that way. Never forget it, but we've got to get past it. The apostle who wrote this was under no illusions about those half-converted heathens that he was writing to. So who are we to question the apostle of the church when he summons us to live a life worthy of our calling? So let's get started to see if we can see what a life worthy of it looks like. And we begin with the first governing idea of the last half of Ephesians, and it's verse 3, and you don't even need to look at it. You already know it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You remembered 5 minutes ago, and you already remember. You'll remember it next week, too. It's going to be hard for you to forget that verse. What does that mean? The unity of the Spirit is the unity that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. He gives it to us whether we know it or not, whether we ask for it or not. He gives it to us as surely as we receive the color of our eyes or the shape of our ears through our DNA. The unity of the church is what verses 4, 5, and 6 are all about. Let's read them and then look at a few of them in a little more detail. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's look at them one at a time. He starts off in verse 4 by saying, there is one body, meaning there is one church. No. You're kidding. No, he's serious. In his day, there was not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. It was one church, one body of Christ. In our day, there's not a white church and a black church and a Korean church and a Pakistani church. Red and yellow, black and white, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ are brought together in one body. God sees, and that's the crucial word, God sees one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Look at the second word. This is a little bit easier. There is one Spirit. Probably the best commentary on this is a little earlier in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where the apostle said, for we have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Brandywine Valley Baptist Church is not different from the Holy Spirit in St. Mary Magdalene Church down the road here, or in First Assembly of God over in Bellefonte. The life of God is the same in all of his people. There's one Spirit. Or how about verse 5? There is one Lord. Christians are distinguished by their connection to Jesus. Our understanding sometimes is not in agreement, and sometimes it has disastrous consequences. But what sets Christians apart from every other religion on the face of the earth is the cross. It's Christ. It's the resurrection. It's the belief that he's coming again into this world. When somebody says to you, all the religions of the world are the same, I think you and I just simply need to say, there's a lot in common, but Jesus, there's nobody else quite like him in any other religion on the face of the earth. Things get a little stickier in the middle of verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith. It doesn't feel like there's one faith. Everybody knows, right, how much doctrine divides all the churches? Yes, it does. And if you want to be a critic of the church, you'll have no problem pointing out all the different ways in which Christians disagree with each other doctrinally. What you might miss is how much doctrine unites all Christians. How much our doctrine and devotion have in common from denomination to denomination and ethnic group to ethnic group and nation to nation. And at the very center of that unity is the symbol of our unity, which we call the creeds, maybe especially the Apostles' Creed. From one end of the earth to the other, Christians today are saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, and all of that. And all of that is what constitutes the unity of our faith, and the common ground is remarkably big. Don't miss it. There's one faith. The last statement in verse 5 is maybe the touchiest of all, if nothing else. There's one baptism. You got to be kidding. Got to be kidding. Brandywine Valley is the worst offender, right? I mean, you can get into heaven if you've been sprinkled, but you can't get into Brandywine Valley. Right? Right? You got to be immersed here. Some Christians baptize one time backwards, plunk them straight down, baptize three times forward. Sometimes they sprinkle, sometimes they pour, sometimes they immerse. Sometimes they baptize babies, sometimes they baptize only believing adults. Doesn't feel like one baptism. Nevertheless, there's one baptism. And there are two reasons why we can say that. Number one is that 99% of all churches around the whole wide world do it. That's astonishing. From church to church, whether it's by sprinkling or pouring babies or adults, they do it. Because Christ said to do it. And second of all, 99% of all churches do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There really is one baptism. Our understandings differ, and sometimes we go to war about them, but there's one baptism. Verse 6, we can mostly agree on, there is one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all, and praise be his name. This is the unity that we have, whether we know it or not, whether we honor it or not, and the call is maintain that unity in the bond of peace. And peace brings me to say something that I'm not reluctant to say it, but it goes across the grain. The peace which the apostle is talking about in verse 3 is not your personal peace of mind. It is the peace and tranquility of the community of believers. Let me show you why I say that. Keep your finger here in chapter 4 and just turn back a page to chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul had in mind here the rift in his day, even within the church, between Jew and Gentile. And listen to what he said here. Christ himself is our peace, Jew and Gentile. Christ has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. And here comes the punchline. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace between them. Jew and Gentile were at odds with each other, had been for centuries. Paul said Christ brought them together. They couldn't agree on the time of day, but they could agree on Christ. Something remarkable, something unprecedented happened in synagogues and house churches of the Roman Empire. Little bands of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus met together to worship. Wasn't easy. They disagreed about a lot of things, but they stuck to it. They worshiped together. They tried to get along. There was peace. There was a resolution of what kept them apart. That's what Paul has in mind here in chapter 4 and verse 3. The peace of the community. When we think of peace, we like to think of our personal peace. That is a very unstable experience. And your faith in Christ will help. It will not always remove the instability. What we're called to do in Ephesians is to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the peace of the community. How do you do that? I mean, Christians disagree about all kinds of stuff, right? We disagree about doctrine. We disagree about morals. We disagree about music. We disagree about the color of the paint on the walls. How in the world do people who can be contentious maintain the unity of the Spirit in peace? And that's where verse 2 comes in. Verse 2 is worth its weight in gold. Every letter here, every word here carries weight. The apostle said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We want to focus on three words. These three words carry the freight. Humble, gentle, patient. Humble. If anybody ever says to you, are you humble? It's a trick question. Because if you say no, then they can say you should be. And if you say yeah, then they'll think you're arrogant. Forget it. Humility in the New Testament contradicts the modern idea of humility. The modern idea of humility is about personality. The biblical idea of humility is about action. Humility is whatever it takes to serve and sacrifice in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Can you back off? Can you give up your rights or at least defer them? Can you keep your voice down? Can you hold back on something until a better time later? Those are hard things to do. That's humility acting for the common good of the church. And the best example of this is Jesus. He was in very nature God. You got to say that's a position of strength. But even though he had the very nature of God, he didn't consider it something to be grasped. So what did he do? He made himself nothing. Nothing in comparison with his privileges and his dignity. And he took the form of a servant. Took the nature of a man. And it takes strength to step down like that in order to serve and sacrifice for the common good. And he wasn't through. He humbled himself again. And this time he did it by becoming obedient unto death, even death in the worst kind of way, death on a cross. You've got to be strong to do that. Humility is not first of all about personality. It's about action. It's about taking the steps you need to take in order to serve and to sacrifice to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. The second quality in verse 2 is very much like that. Be completely humble and gentle. Do you remember what Jesus said, I think in Matthew chapter 12? He said it, I am gentle. The gentleness of our Lord was a matter of being available to other people whenever they needed him. When the desperate mother interrupted his vacation, he didn't hide. He let her in. When the desperate father interrupted his plans to come and be by the father's daughter at her bedside, he went. When his disciples began to break the laws of the Sabbath by plucking and eating grain on the Sabbath, he was willing to let it go and let them have their food. The agenda of gentleness for our Lord was the needs of other people. And that kind of gentleness will maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. The third characteristic here in verse 2 at the end of the verse, Paul did define for us, be completely humble and gentle, be patient. And then he defines what it means to be patient. He says there, bearing with each other in love. Let me ask you a question. Do you have people where you work or people in your neighborhood who seem determined to be a chronic pain in the neck? Anybody at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church like that? Those are hard people to deal with. They make you angry. They always seem to contradict you. And the apostle said, that's when we need patience. That's when we need to put up with people that provoke us and look for some way to serve them. You know, when I work through this in my own soul, Robert Ricci and I had a conversation, and Robert had an experience. And I really think Robert ought to tell the story, not me. Robert, if you don't mind joining me here. Robert had something happen at his place of work, which is I thought was worth you all hearing in the first person singular. You ready to do this?
Sure.
You the man.
Thanks. Morning, everybody. Nice to be with you again. This story is less about me and more about the power of God and what he can do in our lives, working through us as a conduit for him and touch the lives of others. We can just get our pride and our ego out of the way and our anger and stuff. I think we'll just be surprised by what he can do, as I was. And this is a story about a cabinet maker, me, some hardcore motorcycle guys that you never want to mess with, and a stranger who was kind of out of control one afternoon. This takes place at my cabinet shop. It's a small industrial complex and gravel driveway. There's a motorcycle shop next door where they build custom bikes. And there's a fence company on the end, just a bunch of, you know, hardworking guys. And Thursday afternoon, normally quiet, and all of a sudden the quiet is interrupted by the sound of rocks and gravel peppering our loading dock door at the shop. And I mean, it is a rattle, and it just, what is going on? And I think, oh no, my Chevy Tahoe's out there. The work van, what's going on? Oh Lord. So I race out there, and no sooner do I go out there, there's this truck just doing circle after circle of donuts in the gravel parking lot. Dust billowing up, and I run out, and I'm too late. He's already out of the parking lot and gone in a fury. But the motorcycle guys next door, they're also out in their shop. And boy, are they angry. Now, you never want to mess with these guys. They're angry, really angry, hollering at the truck as it speeds away. Come back, come back, expletive, expletive. Things not fit for a Sunday morning, especially in church. So, but you get the picture. It's bad. It's real bad. It's bad because they're working on custom bikes. They got bikes that are being painted. Their garage door is wide open. And not only do the rocks and stones find their way into their space, but they're all over them, peppering them. So, you know, we join up. They're angry. They're getting a posse together. You know, Aaron, the owner, he's going to get in his truck. He's always packing. He's going to get in his truck and find this guy and make him understand what it means to wreck some bikes or whatever. So anyway, here's where the Spirit of God just comes on. And I could feel it welling up, and I said, Aaron, no. Please stop. Come back. We can figure this out. I think the guy works at the fence company. And he says, what? Robbie, really? What? I said, no. Come on. Let's get together. We'll go over there and find out what's going on. No sooner do we get over there, you know, he calms down a little bit. We get over to the fence company. Aaron's 14-year-old son, who's witness to all this, comes running over. He's back. He's back. The guy's back. Find our way back. Guy's getting out of his car. Yeah? What's going on? What's going on? Screams the motorcycle guys. You pelted us with stones. We got custom bikes and paintwork all there. And I say, you peppered my Tahoe and van with rocks and stones. Oh boy. Oh, I didn't realize. Guys, I'm having a heck of a day. And you can see him slowly, you know, shoulders shrinking, swallowing deep. You know, there's four or five big dudes here, one guy. Oh boy. Well, what do I do? What do I do? And I said, well, we could start with your insurance information and some ID. Who are you? And his head sinks even lower. Oh no. He looks around, the deep ruts in the parking lot, the gravel all over the place. I said, look, let's take a walk around. So all of us, we walk around, we survey the damage. It's not good. So a few minutes, we end up at the Tahoe. And this is where the power of Christ just comes on. And he says, I said, look at all this damage. How are you going to deal with this? How are you going to pay for this? Now I'm looking at the guy. He's really remorseful. And this guy has had a really, really bad day, much worse than I had or anybody else. And some compassion comes through. How are you going to do this? I look to the Tahoe. How are you going to pay for this? I'm looking at the guy. He's working at the fence company, making maybe 10 bucks an hour. And again, not me, but the Holy Spirit. Me getting my pride out of the way, the Holy Spirit walking in. And I say to the guy, what are you going to do? I'll do whatever it takes. Looks right at me. I'll do whatever it takes. And he's serious. I'll do whatever it takes. And it hits me hard. I said, here's an opportunity. And I said, you know what? That's good enough for me. I got hundreds of dollars of damage, maybe thousands. Good enough for me. What? Aaron says, what? I said, come on, guys, how about you? Well, nothing we can't fix. The hardened motorcycle guys. Turn, extend my hand, shake his hand. What's your name? My name's John. I said, peace to you, John. Have a great day. And I turned and walked away. This is an opportunity that comes every day to all of us. All of us. Co-workers, wives, children, it happens. And you know what? We have a choice. But when the Holy Spirit is at work, he's going to surprise you the same way he surprised me and diffuse the situation. And everyone went on their way. So thanks for listening.
Praise God. That captures the whole spirit of what Paul wrote in chapter 4 and verse 2. And you know, if that can happen, when all that stone and gravel is pockmarking your Chevy Tahoe and covering your custom-made motorcycles, don't you think it can happen in a congregational meeting? Or in a committee meeting? Or in your marriage? Or in whatever situations we find ourselves in life? Let's maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace by being completely humble and gentle and patient bearing with one another in love. Let's ask God to help us do exactly that, could we? Lord God, we give you praise and thanks for your calling us to be the flesh in which the world can know who you are. And Lord, help us to start our efforts to pursue a life worthy of that calling by the way we seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit in this place in a bond of peace. And we ask for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.